And let us pray. Gracious Father, you caused John to confess your name and reveal the grace and mercy to be found in the forgiveness of sins won for us by your Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Send now your Holy Spirit that we may be bold confessors in our own day. Cast aside the fear and anxiety we have as we attempt to live the life which you have called us to, and give us a sure confidence in your love, your mercy, and your grace that will lead us to joyfully testify of your bountiful goodness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for us to consider this morning comes from the beginning of our gospel lesson, where we hear these words. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ," in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. The whole life of a Christian is a life of confession. What we say, how we say it, what we do, how we do it, and why. All of it is an expression of the faith we hold in our hearts. "Show me your faith without works," says St. James, "and I will show you my faith by what I do." Now, at one level, James is talking about a faith that receives from God the forgiveness of sins, the life and salvation won for us by Jesus on the cross. This free gift of mercy comes to us in visible and tangible forms in time and space. It comes to us through the absolution, where we hear the words of forgiveness spoken to our ears. It comes in baptism, where the water and the word are combined and poured over us. It comes to us through the preaching of God's word. These are how God gives his Spirit to us, and his Spirit works to transform our heart and our mind so that we have the heart and mind of Christ. In addition to all of this, Christ comes to us to hand over his forgiveness, his mercy, his love, and salvation as he places his body and his blood into our mouths. These are the things that God does among us to sustain and increase our faith. Now, of course, it takes an act of the will and even physical activity on our behalf to place ourselves where God hands these things over to us, but this effort is simply a response to God's goodness. It is receiving what he offers through these things. It's not an effort to obtain God's favor and earn his mercy. So Jesus comes to us. He comes to us in water and word. He baptizes us. He gives us his Spirit. He calls us out of the world into himself. As Christians, therefore, we no longer belong to the world. We belong to Christ. We still live in the world, but our relationship to the world changes dramatically. The world is no longer our home. Now we see the world as it really is: lost in sin, standing under God's judgment, full of suffering because of what sin has done to the world. Reborn in Christ, we Christians confess with our lives that we have been released from sin by Christ's victory. Death, which used to be a portal of judgment, is now the means by which Christ brings us to himself to wait for the day when we will inherit a new heavens and a new earth, one unstained by sin. And this is why Christians live differently. We have different hopes. Christians have different expectations about the world. So we organize our lives according to different goals, different motivations than those who remain in the world. And even though we do live in the world, we live differently. Our life, our whole life, becomes a confession of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The transformation from our bondage to sin to freedom in Christ is difficult, however. Even though we are redeemed by Christ, we still have sinful thoughts, sinful desires. We're no longer enslaved to them as we once were, but there does remain that aspect of our lives that feels a strong connection to the world and its ways. And there's a constant pull away from Christ back into the world. That's why Luther famously said the whole life of the Christian is a life of repentance. Repentance is simply recognizing our faults and our failures, our weaknesses because of sin, and then to name them as we seek to be free from the weakness of our sinful flesh. This, too, is part of our confession of faith, showing our need for the continued work of Christ in our lives. But take heart. He who has begun this good work in you will bring it to completion. That completion will not be seen until the day our Lord returns. We will continue to struggle against temptation. We'll continue to struggle against fear and doubt. We will fight the desire to live like the world lives. We will struggle to confess Christ, both with our words and by the way we live. But to help us, our text today sets before us the example of John the Baptist and gives us an opportunity to examine his life of confession. We meet John as he stands on the shore of the Jordan River. He's clothed with camel's hair, calling God's people to repentance. And we're told, he confessed and did not deny but confessed, I am not the Christ. Making it clear, John knows his place. He is one who points to Jesus, both in his words and in his actions. John's life of confession, however, begins much earlier than the life of most people. It begins before his birth, when the angel comes to his father, Zechariah, announcing the birth of the one who would be filled with the Holy Spirit even within his mother's womb. Recall, we see John confessing Jesus even before John is born, leaping in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when she is greeted by Mary, the mother of our Lord. But we shouldn't let this unique nature of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in John distract us from the larger point. Even before he can speak, John uses his outward actions, leaping for joy in the presence of his Savior. The one filled with the Holy Spirit cannot help but confess. We see from the example of John, even pre-born children can have faith in their Savior. They can confess that faith. Because faith is a gift of God worked by the Spirit, anyone who has the Spirit confesses. We also note John's life of faith was formed and nurtured by his parents. God didn't merely tell Zechariah that John had a particular role in announcing the coming of Jesus. Zechariah was told how to raise John, to prepare him for that role. The fact that John was filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb of his mother, didn't give his parents an excuse to be hands-off in John's faith development. It actually required more diligence, more care. John needed to learn how to grow in his understanding of a life lived in the shadow of Jesus, so that it would be clear, living in the shadow of Jesus is different from living a regular life in the world. So John's early life also included instruction for Christian parents who seek to bring up their baptized children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to train them early in the way they should go, so that as they grow older and mature, they do not depart from it. They're prepared to live outwardly the very faith that God implanted in their heart through the waters of baptism. Now here again, there's a particular form and a shape that this would take in John's life because of his particular task and his particular context. John was to drink no wine, no strong drink, so that by his outward life, people would see a difference. And when you realize the context and understand that fermented drinks were common beverages in those days because, well, they didn't have refrigeration. Fermentation was a primary mode of storage. You start to recognize how inconvenient such a lifestyle would be. And this only highlights the awareness and care necessary to make sure that John grew up knowing, understanding the limitations that God had placed on him. It reveals to us that parents of baptized children have a responsibility to be aware that they are raising their children in a way that builds up their faith, that they too are enabled to live in the shadow of Jesus, his mercy, his love, and confess with their whole life, in word and in lifestyle, the reality that God gives through faith as they are baptized. Through their careful efforts, and by the blessing of God on those efforts, we're told that John grew and became strong in the Spirit, a hope of every Christian parent for their children. But of course, none of this is to say that even when a Christian parent does what is right and raises their child in a faithful way, things won't go wrong. Every child is still infected with sin. Every child still has rebellion rooted in their heart, just as we all do. So faithfulness on our part as parents is no guarantee of success. All the glory goes to God when things work out well. And if we have faithfully done what we are commanded to as parents, we can only commend our children to the care and keeping of God and pray that they continue in the path. But as with anything, there's much that parents and families can do to set a child up to be faithful. That's part of our own faithful confession of Christ as parents in the task that he has given to us in raising children. Where we have failed, we have yet another opportunity to confess with our life by receiving the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus. Acknowledging our sin, we confess that the kingdom of God is near to us and our Lord stands ready to hand over his grace, his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. And when we receive in time and space the forgiveness of our sins won for us by Jesus, we confess we are not the Christ, but he is. He is the one who grants us forgiveness, life, and salvation. And we don't see this directly in the life of John, but we do see it indirectly in his call for all people to repent, his proclamation that the kingdom of God is near. We also see it in the fact that John was given the specific task to baptize the Israelites so that they would be forgiven of their generational sin, their disobedience to the covenant that their ancestors made with the Lord. This was a faithful activity and a countercultural message spoken by John in his day, and it caused the opportunity to confess, which we see in our text. When John was doing this, the Jewish leaders were a little unhappy. They hear of John's baptizing in the wilderness, and they send men to ask him, "Who are you?" And John confesses Jesus. He does not deny Christ or the mission upon which he was sent. He does not deny his own purpose and role in God's plan of salvation. John does not deny what God put him there to do. Instead, he confesses and says, "I am not the Christ." And when they confront him and try to dissuade him from carrying out the work that God put him there to do, John does not back down. He was particularly sent to baptize and point to Jesus. So he answers, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." A great confession indeed. John testifies both with his outward activity in baptizing and with his teaching and with his calling men to repentance before the revealing of the Lord. And with this faithful obedience, he prepares God's people for the coming of the Messiah. And along with it all, John maintains his humility. "I am not the Christ." It's a bold declaration. He declares first that there is a Christ, so it's not a denial, it's a confession. And even as John confesses that there is a Christ, he humbly acknowledges that as for himself, John is not the Savior of the world. He's simply a servant, a speaker sent by the Lord to make ready God's people for the revealing of the Christ. What a wonderful confession for our own day. How often is it that the world wants to convince us that we need to make something of ourselves, make ourselves into a savior of the world, or at least our own little part of it? How often are we confronted with those who desire to convince us that it's by our might, our strength, that we will change the world, that it's our duty, our responsibility to make a significant difference in the world? What a beautiful confession to be able to say, "I am not the Christ. I am not the one appointed to rescue and save the world. Don't look at me to solve all the world's problems. Don't look at me to rescue you from sin or its consequences. I am not the Christ." But there is a Christ, a Savior, and he has come. You may not yet know him, but he desires that you do. You may not yet be aware of him, but I have been sent so that you would know him. And within our own sphere, wherever God has placed us, that is true. We have been sent to reveal the reality of Christ in the world by our words and by our actions. He comes to us in ways that are accessible to us. He comes to us water and word, bread and wine, and he claims us as his own, building us up and strengthening our faith, giving us the knowledge of salvation, of God and his ways, through his word. He feeds us with his body and blood so that when the time comes, he will take us from this veil of tears and bring us to a new reality. Now, the purpose of our own confession may not be mass conversions, as John's was. Our role in God's plan of salvation is certainly not of the same character as John's, but our testimony is just as important. God has put us each in our own sphere: mother or father, grandparent, fellow members of a congregation, aunts and uncles, fellow believers, friends and neighbors. We give testimony, not only by what we say about Jesus, but how we speak day to day, by the choices we make about what we do in life, by what we leave undone as we live. Our hearing of Christ and his word, our conforming our lives to his teaching and the teaching of the apostles, our living out our life in a spirit of trust in God and obedience to all of his promises, all of it is a testimony, a confession. We are not the Savior of the world, but we know who is, and we know that he loves us. We know that he continues to care for us in the midst of this world, in the midst of our circumstances, no matter what they are, or how difficult or dire they are. And though our ability to hold forth this confession, Our ability to give this testimony is a gift of God. It is a gift that he gives all of us when he washes us clean in the waters of baptism. It's a gift that he grows and he nurtures in us as we hear and learn his word. It's a gift that he strengthens as he feeds us with his body and his blood. We exercise it when we acknowledge our faults and turn to him to receive the mercy of his forgiveness. And all of this increases our faith. All of this is the means by which he fills us with his Spirit so that we can boldly confess, not deny, but confess. We are not the Christ, but he has saved us by his blood. He has called us into his kingdom, and he continues to preserve and strengthen us in this world. And so, as we look forward to celebrating the nativity of our Lord Jesus, the one whose sandal strap neither you nor I are worthy to loose, we see the example of the faith and life of John, and we recognize God's call on each of us to confess, to not deny, but confess. And we are reminded that God has placed us where we are with those who are around us for this very purpose. We are urged on, both in our life and our speech, to confess boldly, not perfectly. That would be impossible. We are not the Christ, but faithfully nonetheless. And we receive for ourselves the Lord's own goodness in his word and in his sacrament. And then we live. We live as he would have us to live, as his children, in obedience to his word, proclaiming both in word and in deed the very love of the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen.